Our attendance has held up all 4 weeks. We have a good group tonight. This could well be our largest group. Probably have, my guess would be 60, or preacher count would be 85 here tonight. We're optimistic. We always go on the positive side. Let's thank Roger and Eileen for the pulled pork. Our next church-wide Bible study is going to be during the Sunday school hour for 3 weeks in the season of Advent. If you're in a Sunday school class, don't feel like your class has to come. I don't want any of the teachers mad at me. This is just an opportunity for those who would like to do it, and we'll do it in here. And it has to do on the Grinch that stole Christmas and looking at the gospel side of that, where we see the good news of the gospel in that movie and book. So that's what we'll do for 3 weeks, beginning the first Sunday in Advent. Let's join together in our opening prayer. Pound on your handout. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for the promise that life continues beyond the grave. Help us to trust in Christ, who conquered death and has brought life and light to all. Amen. Our theme tonight is on living with an eye on eternity. I think that's a very interesting expression. So I want us to think about that expression for a second. Living with an eye on eternity. What do you think that expression really means? Let me just hear from three or four people. Living with an eye on eternity. What does that mean?
Taking the long view.
That's good. Ken said taking the long view and not concentrating on what happens to me today or last week or next week, but in the eye of eternity, considering heaven and the life to come, how does that impact what I'm facing today? Living with an eye on eternity, living with a long view. Somebody else. Say again. Oh, it's a way of life. It's a philosophy of life, for sure. If we would begin to live this way, it's changing our way of living. It's changing our philosophy. Instead of living day to day to day, we're living today, but with an eye on the life to come. And somebody else, I heard several. Okay, say again. Forever and ever. It's knowing that our life is going to go on forever and ever. And how does that impact us today? Okay.
Not everything's our responsibility.
Yes. What Susan said, it helps us to realize that not everything is permanent. In fact, nothing is permanent. Things that we go through in life are fleeting and just happening now. In eternity, it's forever and ever. And so that helps us to get a perspective on things, knowing that I've had a bad day today. This didn't happen, but I had a speeding ticket. And someone yelled at me, and things are not going. It's temporary. And in the light of eternity, whatever happened today just doesn't mean very much. And he's going to talk about this in a very effective way in his presentation tonight. Is anybody here for the first time tonight? First time tonight, Paul and Ben, first time tonight? Anybody else? Glad you're here. We're looking at Lee Strobel. He's the writer and the presenter. And just to remind you the background of Lee Strobel, he was a newspaper reporter, and I never get the name of the paper quite right, Chicago Sun-Times or something like that. And he was a militant atheist. He hated Christianity and hated faith. Then his wife became a Christian, and that really ticked him off. And so he wanted to disprove Christianity to try to kind of shake his wife to her senses. And so he researched Christianity and researched, in the process of his research, he became a devout Christian because the evidence for Christianity, historical evidence, was overwhelming that he could not deny. And he became a devout Christian. And he's written many books. This is The Case for Heaven. Probably the best is The Case for Christ, The Case for Creation, The Case for Christmas, The Case for Easter, The Case for Faith. He's an excellent, excellent writer, and he writes about the historical evidences for the Christian faith. So we'll watch Lee Strobel do this presentation. This is session 5. We're skipping session 4 because we're only doing 5 sessions. And you'll be glad we're skipping session 4 because it had to do with hell. So I'm showing mercy on y'all. Although, really, seriously, it is of benefit to think about what the Bible says about hell. So often we neglect thinking about hell because it's not pleasant to think about. I've been in the ministry 40-something years, and I've preached on hell maybe 3 times in all those years because I just feel obligated to, but I don't do it a lot. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't think about it and hear about it and study about it, because Jesus talked about hell. He talked about hell more often than he did about heaven because he knew of its reality. So that's something that needs to be in our thought process. All right, here we go. Session 5.
In his book, Surprise Endings, Ron Mell tells the story of a 78-year-old minister who was hired by a church in California. Not long after his arrival, the members began to complain that he wasn't quite what they wanted. He wasn't a great speaker, he didn't have much pizzazz, and so instead of discussing their concerns with him, the congregation opted for guerrilla warfare. They chatted during his sermons, they withheld their giving, and many people stopped attending. And sure enough, he soon got the message, and because he didn't want to hurt the church, he quietly resigned. And as he was leaving, 2 seminary students walked up to him and said, "So, what are you going to do? You don't have any family, you don't have any money, you don't have a home. Where will you go?" And this humble man of God replied without hesitation, "I'm going to heaven." "Well, of course, we know that," they chortled, "but what are you really going to do? You have nowhere to turn. You have nobody to help you." "I'm going to heaven," he replied. "And the fact that I'm going to heaven makes these times of temporary hardship seem insignificant." In other words, when you live with a daily eye on heaven, it radically changes our attitude toward the difficulties we will inevitably face in this world. It gives us hope when all seems lost. It gives us courage when we're feeling cowardly. And our perspective is transformed in a wide variety of ways. In fact, let's explore some of those ways in this final episode of our study on the case for heaven and hell. For one thing, keeping an eye on heaven gives us a reminder of how much we're valued by God. When we're feeling defeated because of our shortcomings, when our self-esteem is sagging, when we wonder whether we really matter at all, thinking about heaven reminds us of this truth. The God of the universe, who could spend eternity any way he desires, says that he wants to spend it with you and with me. Doesn't that tell you something about how much you're worth to God? Doesn't that give you a perspective on your value as a person? I was thinking about this when I was watching a nature film on television. They were exploring the life of a family of ducks. And they showed the mother duck paddling around a pool with her 12 cute little ducklings behind her. And after the swim, the mother hopped the cement lip of the pool and began waddling away. And the babies lined up to follow her. Well, the first one jumped up, but he plopped back down into the water, so he tried harder, and the next time he made it over the lip, and he began to follow his mom. Then the second one jumped up, and the third one, and so on. Sometimes they'd fall into the pool, but then they'd get up, they'd make it, and they'd fall into line behind the mother. But the 12th duckling tried jumping up and only made it about 2/3 of the way before falling back into the pool. And so he swam around a little bit, jumped again, but this time only made it about halfway up. And now he was getting frantic. He's flapping his little wings, and he kept jumping and falling until it was clear he wasn't going to make it. And guess what the mother duck did? She kept on walking. the narrator said, the mother will abandon that duckling because it's probably too weak to survive. That sounds cruel, but that's the way nature is. Have you ever felt that way? That you're too morally weak? That you fall too far short? That you don't matter enough for God to care about you? That when you stumble in sin, God is going to keep walking and not turn back? But in Luke 15, the Bible portrays God as the good shepherd who has 100 sheep. And when just one of them gets left behind, God doesn't give up on him. He launches a full-scale search to find that wayward sheep and carry him home on his shoulders. That's what makes God different than the indifference of Mother Nature. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Thank God he didn't abandon me during those years when I was rebelling against him. Thank God he didn't abandon me when I fouled up and fell short of his standards. Thank God he was patient with me and that he's patient with you as well. When you live in light of that truth, it speaks volumes about how valuable you are to him. And living with an awareness of heaven also puts your suffering into perspective, giving us the courage we need to face life. Consider the travails of the Apostle Paul. He was whipped with 39 lashes on 5 occasions. He was beaten with a rod 3 times. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was nearly stoned to death. He was deprived of food and water. But here's the thing. He kept an eye on heaven. As a result, this was his response in Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Whatever happened to him between here and there, he knew that heaven was waiting, and that knowledge gave him incredible courage. Can you say the same? I mean, when turmoil strikes, when suffering rears its head, when a friend betrays you or you're attacked on social media, when a pandemic looms or you lose your job, even when death itself lurks, is your attitude shaped by the hope of heaven? That's not to diminish the reality of suffering in this world. After all, Jesus warned us in John 16:33 that we will encounter tribulation because we live in a sin-stained world. But listen to this quote attributed to Saint Teresa of Avila. In light of heaven, the worst suffering on earth will be seen to be no more serious than one night in an inconvenient hotel. One person who has suffered more than most is Johnny Erickson Tada, who has been confined to a wheelchair for 5 decades after a diving accident as a teenager. On top of that, she developed breast cancer in recent years, and after that seemed to have been beaten, it came back. And when that happened, someone asked her how she was doing, and she replied, I'm one of those people who is so convinced of the sovereignty of God that it's all in his purview. We can't lose. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. So nothing can happen in which I might lose. So I'm pretty content. Think of it this way. Let's say that on the first day of next year, you have a terrible 24 hours. You have a painful root canal at the dentist. You total your uninsured car. Your stock portfolio takes a nosedive. Your spouse gets sick, your friend betrays you, your boss fires you. I mean, from start to finish, it would be like the title of that children's book, Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. But then imagine that every other day of the year was just plain terrific. A friend wins the lottery and gives you $25 million. Your boss rehires you and promotes you to your dream job. Time magazine puts you on the cover as the person of the year. You have your first child and he's healthy and strong. Your marriage is idyllic. Your health is fabulous. You have a 3-month vacation in Tahiti. Then the following New Year's Day, someone asks you, so how was your year? You'd say, it was great. It was wonderful. But they'd say, but wait a minute, didn't it start out bad? Didn't you go through a lot of trouble on that first day? And you'd think for a moment and say, well, you know what? You're right. It was a bad day. No denying it. It was difficult at the time. But when I look at the totality of the year, when I put everything into context, it has been a great year. The 364 terrific days far outweigh the one bad day. It just sort of fades away. And the same will be true in heaven. That's not to deny the reality of your pain in this life. It might be terrible, it might be chronic, but in heaven, after 622 million days of pure bliss and with an infinite more to come, if someone asks, so how's your existence been? You'd react by saying, are you kidding me? It's been absolutely wonderful. Words cannot describe the joy and the delight and the fulfillment that I've had. And if they said, but didn't you have a tough time before you got to heaven? You'd probably think back and say, well, yeah, you know, that's true. Those days were painful. I can't deny that. But when I put them into context, in light of all God's outpouring of goodness to me, those bad days aren't even worth comparing with the eternity of blessings and joy that I've experienced. It's like the story that British church leader Galvin Reed tells about a young man who had fallen down some stairs at the age of one and had shattered his back. He'd been in and out of hospitals his whole life, and yet he made the astounding comment that he thinks God is fair. Reed asked him, how old are you? And the boy said, 17. How many years have you been in the hospital? He asked. And the boy said, 13 years. And the pastor said, and you think that that is fair? And the boy replied, well, God has all eternity to make it up to me. That, friends, is living with an eye on heaven. It can pump up your courage to face whatever life throws at you. What's more, living with the hope of heaven can fill you with the joy of anticipation. As a child, the most wonderful time of anticipation was around Christmas. On Christmas Eve, I couldn't sleep. And in the morning, my sister Lorena and I would get up at the crack of dawn, and we'd crouch at the top of the stairs while the rest of the family was getting ready to go down and see all the presents that were displayed around the living room and wrapped under the tree. But here's the thing. We didn't know what those presents were going to be, but we knew that our mom and our dad loved us, and that they spent a lot of time and effort choosing the exact gifts that would give us the most pleasure. Well, that's sort of the sense of anticipation I have about heaven. I don't know a lot of details about what heaven will be like, but I know this. I have a heavenly Father who loves me, and I know he spent a lot of time and effort to create an environment custom tailored to give me maximum pleasure. And that really builds anticipation. Granted, it's difficult for us to understand a lot about heaven because of our limited perspective. How can time-bound people comprehend the eternal? How can people from a world of sin and pain imagine a heaven without them? The Bible puts it poetically in 1 Corinthians 2:9, which says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Look at it this way. Think of all the wonderful things that people have created despite their limited intellect and their finite resources and their sin-encumbered minds. Their hot fudge sundaes and sleek sports cars, the U.S. Constitution, the space shuttle, video games and recliners, the Golden Gate Bridge, hot apple pie, snow skiing and roller skating, basketball and baseball and the Super Bowl, the Hubble Space Telescope, the Mars Rover, the Mona Lisa, cell phones, the internet. Now think of this. God has unlimited intellect. He has infinite resources, and he is unencumbered by sin. Who knows what delights he's dreaming up for us? The Bible only gives us hints, and they're tantalizing. For instance, heaven won't be a place of isolation and loneliness. Instead, it's where we will enjoy rich and deep relationships in the midst of a community that shares the common treasure of Christ. There will be loving and trust-filled friendships with optimal support instead of the suspicion and doubts that often plague our relationships today. And Jesus said, heaven is like a home. You know how it feels to be traveling for a long time, living in hotels in strange cities, and to finally come home? Feels great, right? Well, heaven will be the kind of home you've always longed for, where there's security and acceptance and love and belonging, all custom designed for you. And heaven will be a place untainted by sin. No more of the fear that permeates our lives and prompts us to lock our doors and look at strangers with suspicion. And if you're like me, you have lots of regrets about the way that your sin has hurt others. But heaven is a place without regrets, without blame, without guilty consciences, a place where we make right choices and take appropriate actions and encourage and build each other up instead of tearing each other down. The Bible says that heaven will be a place where we're comforted and made whole, a place beyond pain and disabilities. Revelation 21:4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Heaven will be a place where we'll worship and serve God out of an overwhelming sense of awe and wonder and love, and will never get boring. Because remember, God is infinite, and we could spend all of eternity eagerly exploring him and his nature and never coming to the end of him. We'll be constantly thrilled by his majesty and glory and greatness. Psalm 16:11 says, you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Who knows what joy that will be like? Who knows what those eternal pleasures will be? I think they'll involve adventure, growth, and excitement as we finally live in a way that we were always intended to live. And then finally, there's the ultimate experience. Let me give you an analogy of what helped me sort of articulate what this will be like. Once I saw a TV program about the Olympic skater Nancy Kerrigan, a member of the U.S. Figure Skating Hall of Fame. The camera was showing her elegant performance on the ice, and then it panned over to the side of the rink. There was her mother, Brenda, with her nose nearly pressed against the screen of a large television. You see, Brenda had been stricken virtually blind when she was 31 years old, and she needed to get right up to the TV in order to see her daughter performing. The interviewer asked her what she was able to make out. Well, she said slowly, I can see some shapes. I can detect some color and movement when she jumps. And then suddenly, she burst into tears. She sobbed uncontrollably. And after she caught her breath, she said, but I can't see her face. I still can't see my daughter's face. And then she cried some more. That poignant moment reminded me of my relationship with Jesus in this world. Increasingly over the years, I've been able to sense him comforting me during difficult times. I've detected his presence and his power in my life. I've felt him gently guiding and loving me and encouraging me. But as much as I long to, I cannot see his face. And yet I have unshakable confidence that the day will come when I will stand before him and look him squarely in the eye, and he will reach out and enfold me in his arms. More than anything, friends, that fires me up. When I ponder that from time to time, when I live in light of heaven, there's a sense of holy anticipation that wells up inside of me. So keep an eye on heaven as you go through your everyday life. Here are a few practical ideas. In my book, The Case for Heaven, I list 25 of my favorite biblical passages about heaven. Read one per week. Read it, ponder it, pray about it, memorize it, journal about it. And after nearly half a year of studying those verses, you will form a heaven habit. to train your mind to think more about the hereafter. And then when turbulent times come into your life, ask yourself, how will this episode look from an eternal standpoint? That can transform your entire perspective. And then here's an approach to take when you're praying about priorities and decisions in your life. Remind yourself that all your material assets will eventually go away. Only people will endure for eternity. That has big implications in how we budget our money, how we handle our possessions, and how we spend our time. All in all, living with an eye on heaven makes a marked difference in the way we see life. You'll have a consistent reminder of how much you matter to God. You'll gain a perspective that will give you courage to go through life's difficulties. And you'll live with a kind of divine expectancy about the joy of eternity to come.
Okay, good presentation. I want you to think about what he said and think about something that really stood out to you from his presentation. Something that really jumped out. One sentence, one observation, and we'll chat about that in a few moments. So wherever you are, not in your group, just raise your hand and tell me something that really jumped out at you, that you really liked. Okay, thanks. It's a good suggestion to read it on a regular basis and let it permeate our mind, and that way we're thinking about it. That's good. Somebody else?
I like the list that you made of all the wonderful things that we have in life that we don't think about, from past to present, even to future, and how much greater heaven would be from all of these.
Right. I agree. He's talking about all the wonderful things in the world and how we're fascinated by it. And if our sinful minds collectively have come up with that over the years, how infinitely better is heaven going to be when it's created by God? Something else that he said. I really like that. And I've used that thought at a number of funerals that I've done where someone had a rough time in life or died in an accident that we just don't think is fair. What I'll say is God has all of eternity to make things right. And we have to remember that. Some people just have a raw deal, very unfair hand dealt to them in this life. But this life is not all there is. God has all of eternity to make it right. Hi, Camille. Yeah.
Because, you know, a lot of times we say, you know, hope you can feel, you know, the presence of God and His love and His arms around you.
Yeah, and in heaven it's not hope you feel, it's there. Yeah, we will be in the presence of God. I kind of liked one thing that he said, but then really liked his follow-up with it. He was saying that God is going to have all these special things for us in heaven to make heaven so pleasurable for us. And I like that thought, but the thing that I really like is him saying the incredible pleasure of heaven is not going to be those things, but it's going to be that we are in the presence of God. And being in the presence of God and exploring all who God is, that is the pleasure of heaven. It's not God doing something for us, you know, like chocolate chip cookies and that's not it. It's being in the presence of God. Yes. Yeah, true. Uh-huh. Sandra?
I found that on security, when you spoke about heaven.
Security.
Presence.
Mm-hmm.
Without fear.
Yes. Right.
Maybe it's childish, but...
No, it's not childish at all. I think that's very important.
Very
mm-hmm. That's a good observation. Did he mention that?
No.
Okay, he has before. the thought of seeing our loved ones again. And in my little series on heaven that I'll be doing in October, I'm going to talk about that. Are we going to know each other in heaven? And I believe that Scripture says that certainly we will know each other in heaven and we'll be with each other in heaven. I think Scripture backs that up. And that is definitely something to look forward to. Jeff, you're going to say something?
Well, I was just going to say, there's a lot of awe-inspiring things on this earth, and things that to do and have done, and it really is a little awe-inspiring. So to go to the next level or the level where we basically don't do anything like we've done here must be pretty ginormous.
Yes, yeah. Yeah, blows our mind. You know, you see the Grand Canyon here and you go, wow, how can that be? And you think of the one who made the Grand Canyon as created heaven, or the stars in the sky that just blow us away. Incredible. But the one who made those stars is the one who made heaven. I just think heaven is going to be beyond our wildest imagination. Yes, Sherry? He welcomes you. Yep. Yep. Good observation, especially referencing my sermon. That was really good. Gold star in the folder. Yep. Yep. Any others? Good presentation. Yeah, that's another good observation, Pierre. And he does such a good job of doing that, about having in the all the days of the year, having the first day. And boy, what a list of bad things happen on that first day. The root canal, the ticket, all of this. His worst day ever. But the rest of the year was incredible. And his point was, heaven's going to far outweigh whatever bad things we have happen to us in this life. Okay, I want us to read several scripture passages. On the handout sheet, there are three of them. So what I'd like you to do at your table, let's do one at a time. At your table, have someone read out loud 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and then talk about these two questions. What does this verse say about how God sees you, how much God values you, and how can keeping an eye on heaven remind you of this truth? All right, y'all got your task. Let's do that. Okay, I'm going to read out loud this scripture that you read at your table. 1 Peter 2, 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the excellence of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We won't get a report from each table because trying to stay in our time frame, but someone volunteer. What does this verse say about how God sees you and how much God values you? What answer did y'all come up with? Just looking for one answer. God chose us. That's a good answer. How can keeping an eye on heaven remind you of this truth? Did y'all not get there? I'm sorry, say again. Inheritance. Mm-hmm. That's good. Y'all are doing great. Now, let's go to the second one. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. So someone read it aloud at your table. And then these two questions that I know you'll be able to answer. What does this say about your present trials? And how can keeping an eye on heaven help you to endure through trying times? Okay, Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. What does it say about your present trials? Somebody. Uh-huh. Heather? It seems huge sometimes, but in light of eternity, it's not. What are you going to say, Jimmy? That was about the same thing, okay? It's only temporary. Right. Okay, somebody else? And the second question, how can keeping an eye on heaven help you to endure through trying times? Helps you to have a positive attitude towards life and eternity. And having that positive attitude is so important. It just really is. And I know I'm preaching to the choir and I say this, don't forget whatever someone was going to say. If everything's going great in your life right now, great. I'm so happy for you. But it's not going to always be that way. All of us are going to have some times in our lives that we're going to cry and that we're going to have some rough times and be sick and feel lonely and feel deserted. That's going to happen to all of us without exception. And his point and Paul's point is we have heaven to look forward to, and this life is temporary. Heaven is eternal. Someone was going to say something here. It was Thad.
The promise of something better.
The promise of something better than what we're going through. That's forever. Yes. Okay, the third scripture. Read at your table, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, out loud, and then discuss these questions real briefly. What does this verse say about the place that God has prepared for his followers? And how does this give you hope? Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, as you read at your table, reads like this. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. When Paul says, but as it is written, that means he's quoting from the Old Testament. So there's an Old Testament passage that says this. What eyes not seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. What does this verse say about the place that God has prepared for his followers? That's it. We can't even begin to imagine it. Our brains are so little that we cannot imagine the concept of God. We can't imagine the infinite greatness of God. We cannot imagine a place called heaven to live in the presence of God forever. Someone's asked me before, I've heard the question many times, why didn't Jesus tell us more about heaven? He came from heaven. Why didn't he tell us more about heaven? And I think the answer is, he couldn't. There's no way he could describe heaven to us. It's like trying to describe a beautiful rainbow to a man who's been born blind. How can you do that? He has no conception of color. How could you describe it? It's beyond our conception. Jeff?
You know, I wish we would have learned this early on, because it just is, I think it's a roadmap to where what we should do, because this is where the phrase comes in, as in heaven it is due unto us. How's that do here as we're going to do in heaven? So if we get to heaven and we hadn't done that, I'm thinking even people who've come before us, they're thinking, gosh, if I only would have treated this person differently or done this, because this is telling us we need to do that.
Yeah.
Because there will be no regrets. I don't know what you could do there unless everybody gets one day to come back and try to right some wrongs, but this is textbook. This is what I'm telling you, to do what you should be doing.
Mm-hmm. To live with that eye on eternity, knowing that. Mm-hmm. That's a good observation. How does this give you hope, this scripture? It gives me hope saying there is a heaven, and I can't imagine it, which means it's so much greater than anything that we've ever seen or can think of. Jesus talked about heaven as his Father's house. And I think at every funeral I conduct, I read from John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." Father's house is always home. What are some characteristics of home that appeal to you? Let's just hear a whole bunch of them if we were making a list.
Susan? Safety and comfort.
Safety and comfort. Somebody else. Characteristic of home.
Peace of mind.
Security. Warming. It's not hot though. Just right. Yeah, a warm atmosphere. Yes. Say again. Big comfy furniture. Everything's comfortable. I like that. Love and forgiveness.
A shelter for all.
Say again, Richard. Welcoming. Okay. Welcoming.
Family.
Yes.
Quiet.
It's quiet and it's rejoicing all at once. It's just going to blow our mind, I think. We're going to see people in heaven that we aren't expecting to be there. And we might surprise some people, the fact that we're there. Does everyone go to heaven? In my little 5-week series, I'm going to talk about that. And the answer is Scripture said no. Jesus said pretty clearly that not everyone goes to heaven. So in my little series, we'll talk about that. The main thing is to don't judge others and have faith in Christ and give your heart to Him. And just we worry about our own lives and do our best to believe in Jesus and follow Him. And the Lord forgives us and will carry us with angels to the other side. But he referred to his Father's house, it's home. In my Father's house, home are many mansions. I love thinking about heaven. People say, well, you know, you don't want to live with your head in the clouds. You can't live here if you're thinking about that all the time. And I disagree. I think thinking about that place helps us to live a better life in this place. It helps us to keep things in perspective and to do our best to be a faithful witness for Jesus and to lead people to faith in Christ, because this life is so short. 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, and then an eternity in the presence of God. Hunter and I were talking a little while ago, and we talked about Joe Miller Sr. Miss Joe so much. He had said to me one time, and he said the same thing to Hunter, it was before he was going to have an operation, that the doctor said, you might die on the table. Joe didn't. He recovered from it and died sometime later. But Joe told his doctor, I don't care. He said, it's a win-win situation for me. If I die, I go to be in the presence of my wife and Jesus, and it'll be a happy day. And if I live, I live. He said, it's a win-win situation. That's the kind of faith that we want to have. It doesn't matter to me. It's a win-win situation. Hunter? Yeah, right. Just to clarify something, because a friend of mine in our group had emailed me and said that she had experience with her parents' death, that there was a lot of pain leading up to it. And that can certainly happen. We know that death can be a painful thing as people lead up to it. My thing is at the moment of death, when death comes, there is peace. That God brings the angel and there's peace. Sometimes, unfortunately, there's pain leading up to that moment. Not always. We had a church member who passed away yesterday. Her funeral will be Saturday. And she was in ICU at Memorial, all hooked up to things. She did not experience pain. Her kidneys failed and it was a very peaceful death for her. That's not always the case. But when the exact moment comes, there is peace. Any other thoughts or comments? Yes, Pierre?
I was exposed to this a while back, this stuff,
Yep, that's a really good observation. Some people have suggested that the reason it says Jesus wept is because he felt sad about bringing Lazarus back from the other side to this world. He knew that Lazarus was in heaven and he was coming back to the travails of this world, and so Jesus wept. Paul?
Well, I'd say heaven's my home, but I ain't homesick.
Yeah, yeah. We want to go, but just not yet. Yeah, yeah.
Excuse me?
I don't think that's the cause of the suffering. I just think it's...
Do you get any points for the suffering?
I think that when we suffer in this world, we grow spiritually, and we're better spiritually because of the suffering. The times that we go through darkness and pain, we hate it at the time, but after it's all said and done, we are stronger because of it. I'm thinking in my own life when I've had surgery to go through and that kind of thing, I hated it. But looking back on it, I'm a better person because I went through that. It strengthened my faith, and it was just good for me, if that makes any sense. I think we see God real clearly in the darkness, in days that aren't happy and good. We see God. Right? Y'all agree with me?
Yeah. When you keep your eyes on heaven, even though we know we're saved by Jesus' blood, you still want to live a better life to assure that you will go to heaven. So I think it makes, if I keep my eyes on heaven, I'll strive to be a better person.
And it serves as such a powerful witness to others. If we live the right kind of life.
Yeah, that goes to that. The kingdom come, you will be done that as it is in heaven. I screwed that up. But I think that's the intent of everything, his words to do and what we've seen here. But what's intriguing, last week I asked about the Jewish people. Jewish people don't think they're going to heaven. There's not a heaven. But when they show up and we see them up there, we're going to say, I think you picked the wrong religion.
Yeah, our minds kind of race with all that. The thing that I would focus on in closing is that wonderful story of Jesus and the thief on the cross. And I think we briefly talked about that a few weeks ago, where this guy's being crucified next to Jesus. He was a murderer, a criminal. He had never been to the synagogue, didn't read scripture, didn't pray. But at the last moment of his life, he said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. So that just goes to remind us, it can be at the last minute in our life here that we ask for God's mercy and the Lord will forgive us. We can't count on the last day. We can't count on being awake and cognizant and able to ask for the Lord's forgiveness at the last moment. But we know that it's possible, and the thief on the cross is the example of that. He was never baptized. He never went through confirmation, but he went into heaven instantly because he had faith in Jesus. Well, thank y'all for your faithful attendance in these 4 weeks. It's been a good study, and I do hope you'll come to the Advent study beginning the first Sunday in Advent. And then we're already planning a 4-week Lenten Bible study on the I am sayings of Jesus, where he said 7 different times, I am the light of the world. I am the door. I'm the way, the truth, the life, and so forth. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, I do thank you for these faithful people who have come every week and many weeks, some for the first time tonight, to read and to study and to learn about your word and for your promise of a life to come. Thank you for loving us so much and for forgiving us and for being with us right here and right now and someday ultimately in the life to come. In Christ's name, amen.